Psalms all over the place, but we're starting Psalms 119. Psalms 119. And I'll give you a second to get there. Traditionally, the 4th of July, Sunday, right before the holiday, right around the 4th of July, is traditionally a little slow as far as people coming, people traveling, and things like that, as I said. But we're here, and we've got God's Word, and we've got God, and so that's the main thing. Amen? I have Psalm 119 is the titled this Psalms of Victory. Psalms of Victory. We got a song named after that. Psalms of Victory. In verse 33 of the 119th Psalm, it says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. And thank you we can be here. And Lord, we're asking for your presence as always. Lord, speak to our hearts. Lord, we know that you hear our prayers when we're honest with you, sincere. Lord, we know what your desire is for our life. That you desire us to draw closer to you. Lord, just to put you in your rightful place in each life. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to honor you, respect you. Lord, worship you, reverence you. Lord, help us in all those areas of our life here, this church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, I've been talking about praying, and like I said, one of those words that we hear a lot about. So sometimes when you hear somebody say, we're going to talk about prayer, preach about prayer, kind of goes in one ear and out the other, and it's a short word, a small word. It's something that we do quite regularly, or should be doing that quite regularly, but a lot of times I think our prayers are missing the mark, and so I've been kind of preaching on Sunday night, most of us here believers, in that direction for us to grow a little bit. You know, sometimes you get to the place, you don't know what to pray. I know I've said this before, when we go to the prayer advances, anybody that's ever gone to the prayer advance, and we got that sweet hour of prayer coming up, and Brother Harold tells you, the first time you go particularly, he says, listen, you got to find a place and you're going to have this hour of prayer. And you're thinking, man, an hour of prayer. You know, how in the world am I going to be done praying in like 5 minutes like I usually am? And then what am I going to do for the other 55 minutes that I got left? But they give you a little guide there to help you with that, like, you know, some things to go through. And you start looking at when you start thinking about just the areas of your life, not only mean specific prayers, but you start just talking about areas of your life. If you're a husband, being a husband or a father, being a father, being a Christian, your role that you might play at work or this and that, you start thinking about that. Then you start thinking about your life as far as some sins. Maybe we don't talk about, inner things, attitudes and that type thing. And you start dealing with all this and you're thinking, man alive, I'm never going to get done when I get to it. But sometimes you still can get to the place where you really don't know what to pray specifically. It's like preaching. I got the whole Bible here. It ought to be just easy to get a message together, right? But no, you got the whole Bible, but what does God want to be preached at a specific time? That's, what do I need to, so what do you do about it? Well, you pray. That's what you do. You pray about that. And so it's the same thing even with prayer itself. Well, the book of Psalms is a great place to look if you kind of wondering what to pray, how to pray, those type things. Most of it was written by David. As I said this morning, the Bible tells us he was a man after God's own heart. And you find out, as you grow, listen, when you're a new Christian and you first get saved, and we use prayer more like a cry out for help in a crisis situations, that, that kind of 911 mentality, nothing wrong with that of itself. But, as you grow in the Lord and you start getting a little deeper in your walk with Christ, you start praying just a little bit deeper things. I can think back when I started pastoring at first. I mean, how dumb I was to think, I was probably still in that 911 mentality. Lord, help me, because I mean, I needed that. But now, the things that you pray, that I pray about, are a lot deeper than what those things. Lord, back then, Lord, here's all these problems at church and these people are driving me nuts. Do something about it, But now, I'm praying that, that God will make himself real to all of us. that He'll pour His Spirit out on the service, that He'll pour His fill us with His Spirit. You know, that we'll love people, that He'll love people through us. You know, those, that, you know, deeper things. I mean, you know, and I'm not saying this is deep so far over our head, woo, you know. I'm talking about, you know, but it's just getting deeper and farther as you grow in the Lord. I'm thinking, I should have been praying those prayers back in year one of pastoring a church. Wasn't smart enough to do that, see, because I had to, you know, I had to grow along the way as well. And so sometimes, you know, we get even used to get like, you know, you pray in the morning, you figure, well, the bases are covered for the whole day. Got it all covered right there. Sherry and I came. I'm not telling you this to brag about us. I'm just saying the type of thinking that's different. We got here tonight and nobody else was here yet except Vaden and Drake was out on the porch out there. We got here first and we came in here. Nobody's in here. So we got down here at the altar and prayed about the service tonight. I'm not saying that just say, oh, look, well, pastor's real spiritual. I'm just saying this is a thought process change. Years ago, I'd have never thought about doing that. I got it covered, got my outline, done prayed about that, so I got it. And you know, I'm ready to go. You know, I'll give you a point later on in this message here that'll show that'll go with this right here. And maybe I'll say it again. But you know, you start finding out that you just can't operate without God. You know, you'll start finding that out in your life as a Christian. You can't operate without God. And so, you know, when we get to prayer and we get to the Word of God, it's the place where we get that spiritual adjustment that I'll sort of you know, alluded to this morning. You know, where we identify any areas in our own life. You know, our heart is so deceitful that sometimes we have to pray and ask God, say, God, show me. David did this. He said, show me anything in my life that needs to be adjusted, cleansed, you know, confession, you know, show it to me. Because, you know, we can lie to ourselves and deceive ourselves so easy. So David knew that. And he said, listen, Lord, I want you to show it to me. Reveal anything in my life that's not right. Reveal that. There's a good thing to pray about right there. And so, you know, I talked about, you know, prayer itself, the kind of prayers that I'm talking about. It's a contrasting thing this way. It ought to be, we're talking, you know, when we talk to each other, okay, people come in the door and you're going to greet them, talk to them about something. How hard is that? It's not real hard, is it? I mean, man, we can just flap our lips at the drop of a hat. I mean, it's not like, all right, I got to go down a checklist. All right, bottom lip, you start moving. Top lip, you get coordinated with the bottom lip. And you know, I'm going to make my vocal cords. And we're going through all the, it just, how about breathing? How many of you sit around and think, I got to breathe? Now, if your health gets bad and all, you may have to do that. But no, normally, healthy. How many of you think, man, I got to breathe? You know, we don't think about breathing, right? It's just natural. I mean, you know, if it's not natural, then we know something's wrong with us. Well, praying ought to be as natural as breathing. Amen. It ought to be as natural for the Christian. It ought to be as natural as breathing. But guess what? We find out it's not. You know, we find out that actually that prayer, real, real deep prayer, it's like working out or exercise, it is a strain. I've been helping people with their prayer life and saying, listen, when you're by yourself, pray out loud. And if it doesn't do anything else, it helps you to pray out loud. But also, think about this. It helps you to concentrate. Because, man, I'll tell you me, I start praying in my mind, and my mind just goes off. I'm in the middle of a prayer, and the next thing you know, I'm thinking about, yeah, you know, I got to get to grass mode. And then, you know, but I don't know when I'm going to do that because it's calling for rain or something like that. And you know, so pray out loud. If you pray out loud, it takes, it helps you with your concentration. You know, there's a lot of books about prayer. And this is what I find people will tell me this. It's easier to read a book about prayer than it is to pray a lot of times. It's easier to read a book about prayer than pray. It's easier to go to the prayer advance or to a prayer conference than it is actually to pray a lot of times. You know, now I understand that the devil fights us on, you know, the devil resists us here. And those distractions that don't distract us any other time, the devil works in that, okay? I understand that. So we've got a battle right there. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, a lot of you familiar with that, he said this. He said, you can do more than pray after you have prayed, But you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. You got that? You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. So prayer, you know, prayer is an important thing. It ought to be as easy as breathing to us, but we find out that it's actually a spiritual exercise. It takes an effort. It takes a determination, but there's nothing more needed for the Christian life. Now, I'm talking about to have a spiritual life than to pray. And as I said, I'm finding out, got that burden for the men, that I'm finding out that the men are not, they're not praying. I mean, they're honest with me. I'll ask them, you know, are you praying with your wife? Uh-uh. I'm not praying with my wife. You praying with your children? No, I'm not. You pray out loud when you pray? No, I'm not doing that. Do it. You know, do it. The men, we're supposed to be the leaders of the family. I know in the society that we live in today, you know, the women's lib groups would really get me. But that's what the Bible teaches that. The husband would be the head of the wife. And the men are to lead their families, to be the spiritual leader in their families. We need to fulfill the role that God intended for us to do as men. I got a burden for the men in that area right there. And then all of us, as far as praying goes, men, women, children, it makes no difference. You know, we need to pray. So we're going to look in the Psalms in different places. And I'm going to come back to Psalm 119 in a minute, but I want to go to Psalm 8 and just show you something there. In Psalm 8, a couple things we can learn right here. And here's the first one. We can learn this through the Psalms, who I am and who God is. Who I am and who God is. Psalms 8, verse 1 says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, and that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, thy work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is a man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the path of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Boy, you can see some things right there. You can see who God is. You know, when you think about the Psalms, when you read all the Psalms, you see things like suffering, fear, courage, confidence, doubt, attack of the enemy, loneliness, reputation, praise, pain. There's all kind of topics that are covered, which means that we can pray about anything. And all those things we can identify with that. But when we look at this Psalm right here, and in verse 4 says it probably the best of all, it says, what is a man? What is man that thou art mindful of him? When we consider the thought that God even considers us, that's awesome. You know, there's a lot of truths, like I said, in the Bible that we've heard them all our life, and so they don't have the impact that they did at one time. When you think about the fact that God, the creator of the universe, as mighty as God is, and that's what that psalm was trying to put into some words in just short eight short verses, that God considers us, that means that he thinks about us, that he cares about us. What was that song we sang right before? What did we sing tonight? Huh? No, the last song we sang. Huh? Yeah, maybe What a Day Though. One of the songs talking about God being as good to us as he is, something to that effect. God will take care of you. That's it right there. God will take care of you. Why would God even worry about me? Well, see, we're his creation. Do you know that man is God's only creation that can pray? All the things that God made were the only thing that prays. Animals don't pray. You ever seen an animal praying? Have to talk to the horse whisperer or one of those guys, find out what they're saying. All of creation. Now here's another thought. Of all of man, all of God's creation, there's only one creation that can sin. It's man. We're the only one that can sin. We're the only one that can pray. And you know, so because of the fact that we're the only one that can sin, we need to be able to pray. Of course God knew that. We need an advocate there. But in fact, it's an awesome thing to think that God considers us. And like I said, a lot of times as a man, as a Christian, even as a Christian, we have a tendency to think that God's so big and we're so small. And that God has so many other things going on that my little life is so insignificant. But God is, you know, wants to be intimately involved in every life. And he knows what's going on. He said he numbered the hair on our head. Numbers the hair on our head. If he notices a sparrow falls out of his nest, then he knows what's going on in our life, even on the inside of us. We also see there's an amazing thing there. It says that God has enemies. In verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies. That God has enemies that oppose his name, his work, his purpose in the world. And part of the thing, we're feeling the effect of that if we're living for God. And, this psalm here, the Psalm 8, really is kind of reminding us who we are talking to when we pray. If there's anything I think that the church and Christians have lost somewhat, it's that sense of awe. And because of that, we've lost our sense of respect for who we are worshiping. Amen. Man, listen, I love to come to church and fellowship, and I love to laugh. I do. But man, we got to be respectful. We have got to be respectful in the house of God. When we get ready to worship God, listen, it's a worshipful thing. There's a time to talk, and there's a time to listen. There's a time that we need to understand that this is God's word, and God's word is going out. And that there's people that need to hear it. And all of us, we all need to hear it. Listen, man, we just can't sit back with our arms folded and say, well, I done got saved. I don't really need to hear nothing. Let's see what time it is, Somebody here probably lost. Maybe they need to get saved. Listen, we need to be praying for those people. We need to be, we need to be respectful. We need to always remember who God is. Man, he holds our heartbeat, our breath in his hand. And you think how holy God is. And, a lot of people say, God's my buddy, or he's the man upstairs. No, listen, man, he's God Almighty, the creator of the universe. The Psalms tell us, who God is and really who we are as well. There's not enough words in any language, and even all the languages in the world, there's not enough words to describe God. That's probably why we struggle with God's majesty or his holiness. You can't comprehend it. You can't. But we ought to be awed by the fact that we can't comprehend that. We see the importance of the word. This is another thing, the second point in Psalm 119. Back in 119, we saw that. And I'm not going to read the whole, don't get panicked. 119, if you don't know this, anything you learned, 119 is the longest, book of the Bible, longest chapter in the book of the Bible. But 119 is the acrostic psalm, and it has 22 stanzas that correspond to the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. You know why they did that? That was done so that the Hebrew children could memorize it. Hebrew children memorized the 119th psalm, the whole thing. And they did it using the alphabet to help bring it into the memory. But here's something about this psalm. God is mentioned in every verse. Every verse of the 119th psalm. Was there 150? 150, that's what it said. 176. 176 verses. God is mentioned in every verse. Every verse except three have a mention of the Word of God. And the psalmist, which was probably David, referred to himself 325 times. So it tells us it's a personal psalm. It's part song, part prayer. When we see the word in this psalm, the word is revealed as law, word, judgments, testimonies, statutes, commandments, precepts, saying, and way. So what does that tell us? All those, when we put all that together, we see that David had determined to make God's word the governing principle of his life. That's the thing, and I said this morning about us having convictions, getting some things settled in our heart. This is what the Word of God says. This is right. It's not what society says. It's not what the whims of society. And we should never, never govern our life by what the fad of this world is or the trend of this world. It's the Word of God. We need to get that really straightened out. And David had said, this is it. this is what I, you get older, you know, there's things that you have a different opinion. You know, when you were young sometime, you had a tendency to kind of worry about what everybody else thought. And I don't know that you ever totally get over that. But I notice as you get older, and I guess get older and crotchetier, or however you want to look at it, after a while, you know, and I was thinking about my own dad in a certain way. I don't think Dad really gave a hoot what anybody thought too much. I mean, he wasn't going to do anything harmful or to anybody or try to hurt your feelings or nothing like that. But if you just didn't like what he was doing, I don't think it affected him all that much. You know, and I think the older we get, sometimes we get that way. And we think, well, I'm my own man. I think, as far as the Word of God goes, this is what we ought to say. I'm going to determine in my mind that I'm going to live my life. This is going to be the guiding principle of my life. This is it. This is going to guide my life. Not what everybody else says, because I don't care. You know, in that sense, you know what I'm saying? In the sense that, worrying about the fads or the trends or, you know, what everybody else is doing. What everybody else is going to the carnival. Well, they're not going tonight because it's not open. But everybody else is doing whatever, you know. We're going, you know, we're here. You know, we're going to live our, and we're going to do what's right. This is wrong. I'm not doing it. That's right. I'm going to do it. And, you know, David determined that. It's like, you know, be a man. And sometimes in other areas of our life, we do it. Do it in this area right here and say, listen, I am determined. This is going to guide my life. That's it. It's settled. You know, them old bumper stickers they used to say, you know, God said it, that settles it. You know, I believe it and that settles it. I heard a fellow say one time, listen, God said it, it's settled. That settles it whether you believe it or not. You know, that's a difference right there. We have to think about that. David had determined this. David wasn't worrying about being politically correct. You know, listen here, if you want a blessed life, then your praying must conform to the Word of God. Okay? We got to conform to the Word of God. Now listen, there's people that have tried this, but you can do a lot of things in life. Listen, you can go out, rip, run, do whatever you want. Go down to the swimming pool, lay out down there in your glorified underwear, half naked if that's what you want to do. Go on, slip down to the bar, buy your beer if that's what you want to do. You can read them old romance novels if that's what. Watch pornography on the internet and television if that's what you do. Run to the ball game when you should have been going to church. Do it all. Do it all. And then when you still feel empty in life and unsatisfied, then come on back to God. Just come on back to God and do that. Cry out to God. You know, Solomon did it. Solomon had the wherewithal to do it. He had the money. He went out and he tried everything. He tried everything. You know what he said? He said, the conclusion of the whole matter is fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. He tried it all. When all was said and done, he said, God. God, that's the duty of man. You know, and as Christian people, man, I know, listen, we got a small town. And I don't know if you know it, but you know, when you start listening and hearing and finding out and talking, good grief, man. Like I said this morning, I'm talking about people that are supposed to be Christians, people that are in churches or have been in churches or grew up in churches, and you find out how they're living. They didn't get it. Something's missing. And they're trying to, you know, the prodigal son, man, he said, look, Pops, give me everything I got. I'm going to go out and I'm going to be my own man. Dad said, go ahead. When it all ran out, he come back. He came on back. David did the same thing. David got away, man, got away from God. Listen, we can do all that. It's not going to produce a blessed life. It's not going to produce a blessed life. And I'll have something else that goes along with that here in just a minute that'll tie in with that. David used these words in his prayer life. And if you look all through the Psalms, he used this word keep, walk, obey, and learn. You know, and he used a word like keep me in thy ways. And, you know, he wanted to walk with God. He wanted God to walk with him. He talked about obedience, you know, doing what God's Word said. And talking about learning. That's how you learn. You learn. He talked about that. He saw the connection between his talk and his walk. He knew that should be the same. And he knew that. And he prayed about it. Then we see he got real personal in the Psalm 132, or 139, I'm sorry. I can get right there. In verse 2, verse 23 and 24, the last two verses of Psalm 139, he said this. He said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's what David wanted. I said earlier, your heart's so deceitful that we lie to ourselves a lot of times. And so what David said, "Listen, Lord, you search me." You know why he said, "God, you search me"? Because he knew if he searched himself, and we have this tendency right here, if we search ourselves, you know what happened? We don't look too deep, and we don't look too long. We search our ways. We don't want to look too deep. But he knew. He said, "You know, God, you search my heart, and you look deep, and point out things that we often overlook." You know, a lot of times we overlook. We talk about sins. We think about big things. But God will point some other things out. How about laziness? Apathy? Indifference? Hypocrisy? Talked about that this morning. Maybe fear? Pride? You know, I was talking about that prayer list a lot of times. You think, "Well, man, how am I going to pray for a whole hour?" You know, an hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. How do I pray for a whole hour? Well, when we start looking deep enough, trust me, there's plenty to pray about just within our own life, just within our own self. See, so much of our praying is on the outside, on the externals, on the circumstances, other people's problems that's going on around us. Very little praying among Christians today is praying like David, where they said, "Lord, search me, show me, and then lead me the right way." You know, dealing with our inner self. It's got to get deeper. It's got to get deeper than these circumstances. Listen, the circumstances is just on. It's like, I like to picture Jesus when they wanted to throw him off a cliff one time, and he just walked right through the middle of them. Walked through the middle of them, and they couldn't touch him. Listen, we're walking in God's way, and we're praying. We're worrying about the internal, the man. We're dealing with that. Listen, you're going to walk through the circumstances of life. You're just going to walk through. It's nothing. It's superficial. We need to deal with the inner. You know, prayer gets a little deeper when it gets personal right there. David was asking God really to evaluate me, evaluate my heart, my life, my mind. He used some words like this. He used words know and test and see. He said, try things, test it, make sure. How do you get tried and tested? With trials and circumstances, that tests you, things like that. He said, "Try me, test me, see, check me, make sure. I want to be sure about it." The last thing David wanted was to be self-deluded about where he was with the Lord. And unfortunately, as I said this morning, I think that's a problem with us as Christians a lot of times. We've deluded ourselves into thinking that we've got a great walk with God. And I don't know where everybody is in the spiritual way, but I feel safe in saying this, that we could all walk a little closer. Amen. You know, I just think we could walk a little closer. I'm pretty sure that would be the case right there. When you see a man like David pray like that, this goes a little beyond the surface and superficial things. Not praying about the circumstance without, but the condition within. Values, goals, purposes, attitude, those things. David hungered and thirsted for this right relationship with God. Now, I may get ahead of what I'm going to say later, but I'll say it now. Why did David hunger and thirst for a right relationship with God? Because a lot of times, you know, got to be honest. If we're going to be honest, right? Either right now, you are not doing that, or there's been a time in your life. Because I just know human nature, because I'm the same way. There was a time in your Christian life that you didn't hunger. And maybe now it's even sporadic. Maybe sometimes you do. Maybe sometimes you're indifferent. You know, it goes up and down. How do you get to the place in life where you hunger and thirst after the things of God? To be right with God. To be walking with God. Have that clear conscience I talked about this morning. How do you get to that place? Well, hopefully, most of us here, we got a few young people. Most of us here have gone through life, just like I said about the prodigal son and Solomon and David even to a certain degree. You know, by now, aren't you kind of learning when you really have joy and peace and satisfaction, which is what we've all wanted since we were babies? When we were babies and we cried for the pacifier. And we cried for the bottle, and we cried because, you know, diapers messed up. I mean, we were doing that because we wanted to be have peace and joy and happiness and comfort? Haven't we started to kind of gain that, you know, get the idea that, you know what? I don't have it unless I'm walking close to God. David learned this. David learned it. He said, you know what? I'm seeing the key. I'm walking with God. When I'm walking with God, I've got joy. I've got peace. I've got happy. I'm satisfied. He goes, I understand it. And that's why he kept saying, Lord, search me, search me. I want to get closer. I want to get closer to you, because that's where the real satisfaction is. He had a prayer for life. And the next point in Psalm 85, 6, which is not too far back in the way the Psalms run. In 85, verse 6, he said this, give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. That's the wrong one. That's 85, 6. He said, will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Will thou not revive us again? Boy, there's a revival verse. You hear about revivals. We talk about revivals. We've had revivals and we talk about it. We always use that verse right there. What, you know what he's saying right here? And this is what David understood. Once you've turned to everything else and failed, he said, you know, turn to God. Turn to God. One key to David's life was he brought God into every situation in life. He brought God into his desperate situation. Sure he did. He prayed about everything. And we, as I said, we talk about revivals. We even have meetings we call revivals. I think I told you Vance Havner said the other day, you know, he said, churches talk about holding revivals. I'm just looking for somebody to turn one loose. And so, you know, that's kind of what we really need. Instead of holding one, we need to turn one loose. But you know what? Here's the thing. How bad is, and this is what I think, this is why I think churches don't really have revivals, that we have meetings, but how bad do you want it? Amen. See, with God, when David said, look, try me, search me, test me. One of the tests of things are, is when we say it with our lips, like we say, you know, if I said, hey, how many of you want to have a revival? Stanley sent me that text the other day. I didn't get to look at the whole thing. Big revival going down. You can Google it up. Burlington Revival. It's going on down Burlington, North Carolina. Been going on 8 weeks down there. It's big, big, big. I don't know what all they got going on there, but looks like God is moving in a special way. But we say, oh, yeah, you know, we want it. We want to have a revival. If I said to you guys, how many of you think we would like to have a revival in the church? Well, I mean, not a meeting, but I mean a revival where the church had. Everybody say, yeah, okay. So God says, okay, you really want one? Well, let me see how bad you want it. Otherwise, we would just say, Lord, we pray that right there. Lord, revive us. Give us a revival. And boom, there it is. Woo, boy, we're revived, right? But God says, okay, so why aren't we having one? You know, we've said this over and over again in revival. It's not God's fault. What it is we're just saying it with our lips, but we really way down inside don't really want it with our heart. Because, see, it's going to take some things. What's going to have to happen? Well, there's going to have to be some repentance. That means you're going to have to stop doing some things you're doing. And there's going to have to be some letting go of things, opening up our heart, being honest with God, you know, confession. In other words, guess what? It's going to take an effort. So God says, listen, I want to see how bad do you want it? When you see the prayers that David prayed, when he was saying, oh God, you know, when he's crying out, oh God, it isn't like, oh God. No, he was crying out, oh God, you know, search my heart, search it. And what David said, listen, and what he's implying, search it, and when you point it out, I'll get it straightened out with your help and your strength. I'm going to get it out of my life, whatever it is. He's not saying, search my heart, point out my faults, and I'm not going to do anything about it. No, he was going to do that. See, when you get desperate enough, and here's what I said a little bit earlier, and I told you I'd refer to it now. Do you learn as a Christian that you cannot survive without God? You have to learn that. See, that will fire up your prayer life in a big way. Oh, you can survive without God, but not as a Christian. See, you can't, we live without God before we got saved. You can survive, but you can't survive as a Christian. And I'm talking about, I said something about it this morning, I think, but we're talking about being spiritually healthy. You know, physically, we can be pretty sick, right? I mean, people can get pretty sick. You can be on a deathbed. You can be on a life support. Well, spiritually, you can get the same way. And unfortunately, the average Christian today, most of them's on life support and don't even know it. You know, we're not spiritually. I'm talking about thriving spiritually. You know, if we're going to thrive spiritually, you cannot do it without God. Man, we can do all the other things. You know, we can hoop it up and bring in singers, and man, I can get some weepy old story to tell you and get you bawling, and I can tell you something funny, get you laughing, and we can bring in somebody charismatic that can preach really good, and man, you know what? But until you want it bad enough to make the changes in your life and to make the sacrifice in time, usually with your prayer life, you know, it's not gonna happen. It doesn't happen. So God says, that's why I think God holds things back somewhat, because He says, you know what, really, you don't want it bad enough. You don't want it bad enough. You can't survive spiritually without the Lord. You got to learn that. You have to be revived to survive. And then we see also there's a prayer for sinners in Psalm 51, which is not very far back, a prayer for sinners. Right back there. Psalm 51, verse 1 says this, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." You see what God's saying there at the end? He said, listen, I'm not wanting these animal sacrifices and that, just going through the motions. He said, the sacrifices that I'm going to accept are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. Listen, there's not hardly a more personal prayer probably in all the Bible than that prayer that David prayed right there. I mean, he got right down to brass tacks. He was honest. You know, that's what God wants. God doesn't want us to, you know, people sometimes pray, well, Lord, I did such and such, but there's no buts attached. You did it. Confess it. Amen. Huh? It's like a but is going to make it sound better because I got an excuse as to why I did it against God. No, there's, you know, David didn't make any excuses, did he? He didn't have no cover-ups, no self-justification, no pointing fingers at somebody else. He confessed. It's a model prayer right there. It's a public confession, an expression of repentance, and a longing for restoration. That's what that whole prayer is about right there. This is a prayer of a man with a broken heart, a man who knew that he had sinned against God. You know, conviction, listen, conviction that doesn't lead to confession, that's a shallow conviction. You know, remorse a lot of times and repentance are not the same. You know, Judas was kind of sorry that he got caught betraying the Lord, but he didn't repent of it, really. David knew his sins were deeper than adultery and murder. He knew that his sins were against God. He used personal pronouns, I, my, me, or mine, more than 35 times. And I mean, he was just talking, he wasn't worried about anybody else. He pled with God to pardon his sin, purify him, restore power to his life. In verse 10, look there in verse 10, it says, he said, create in me a clean heart. That word there, create, in verse 10 is the same word for created in Genesis 1:1 for the when God created the heavens and the earth, created the world. And that means this, that it's only something that God can do. I can probably use some of this maybe during Bible camp. Our theme is transformation when we get there. David, that's what David was asking for. He said, create in me a clean heart. In other words, creation. You know, he was asking for a miraculous transformation to take place in his life. David said, you know, he didn't want a patched up heart. He said, listen, I want a new one. I know there's nothing in the old heart any good. He said, I want a new heart. And in verse 12, he asked for God to restore the joy of his salvation. Not his salvation, but his joy. That's the thing I said a few minutes ago when I got ahead of myself. That's the thing that created, why David has this desire for this relationship with God to be deeper than it was. Because see, really, when you boil it all down, listen, you boil it all down far enough, like I said, all the way down to being a baby. What do we want in life? We want to be happy. That's it. We want to be happy. Why do you go on vacation? Because you say you want to enjoy. You want to have joy. Enjoy. That's what we say. We want to have fun. And there's nothing wrong. Listen, God's not up there pointing a bony finger at us. You better not have fun. It's a sin. He's not telling us we can't have fun. But what you just boil it all down far enough. What do we want in life? We want to be happy. That's it. We want to have fun. We want to be happy. And David said this, you know what? There's no happiness, no joy like the joy of walking with God, the joy of my salvation, the joy of a right relationship, the joy of that clean conscience I talked about this morning, that clear conscience. There's no joy like that. I've tried everything else. There's no joy like that. That's why he said, Lord, restore that. Restore that. That's when I need right there. We lose it. Listen, you can't get it back by just coming to church. You can't get it back by just listening to a preacher. You can't get it back by just going to the church and doing some work or putting some money in the offering plate.
Amen.
Or even just a superficial prayer to say at the end of it all, did I pray? Joy only comes through confession and repentance. It's the only way. It's the only way you can get it. Somebody said this, said joy is what you have when you're walking with God. And what you lose when you sin. Joy is what you have when you're walking with God, and what you lose when you sin. And when you read this psalm, even 119, you realize that David recognized all that he lost when he had sinned. When you read this psalm I just read, he realized everything that he lost when he sinned. You know, God's more willing to work than many of us are to pray. You know, but our praying, you know, I said it's such a familiar word for us. And sometimes I think just by the fact that we're praying, we think that that's doing something, you know, but it boils down to really honesty, being honest with God and praying with so many other issues that we need to deal with. David didn't pray about nothing else until he got his relationship with God right. He didn't worry about anything else. Until he said, you know, God, restore me a clean heart. Get that thing, you know. And I think this, when we pray, God shows up. God shows up when we pray. Last little thing, and I'll close. William Gurnall, he was a Puritan preacher. He said this, when people do not mind what God speaks to them in his word, God doesn't mind what they say to him in prayer. We can pray to God about anything. We can pray to God about anything. Amen? Let's all stand with our heads bowed.